Yeah, Lord, thank you that you are already doing your work here, Father. Thank you that you are already working in our hearts. But my prayer this morning is that you will be responsible for the outcome of this preach, Father, of this message. Lord, that it's not the way that I deliver it, it's not the way that how fluent my language is or how perfect the structure of my preach is. But Lord, I come right now and I hand over the outcome of this. I just want to say, Holy Spirit, come intercept the message and come do what you want to do in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I am going to try and switch between Afrikaans and English. I should have trusted my guts, my spirit. When I started to write this message, I thought maybe I should do it in English. And then I asked our message, Cornelius, and I asked him, is it John Pierre? John Pierre from Italy, is he going to be here? And he said no. And then I asked Cindy Joy, are your parents going to be here? And she said no. And I'm like, oh, okay, then I maybe heard the Lord wrong. I should have just trusted the Holy Spirit and just write this message in English. So, guys, please excuse if everything is not, if the tenses are not. In my head, I sound perfect. But when I talk, there's just a dead line. So, please excuse me. So, the title of my message is The Cost of Following Jesus. The cost, the cost of following Jesus to follow. The price. Sorry. That was ChatGPT, but I thought of my idea. Before I translate, the price of following Jesus to follow. The cost of following Jesus. So what I want to do today is I want to go to a scripture in Mark 8, and I can do it right now. I want to go to Mark 8, verse 31 to 38, and I want to dive in there and unpack it for us. But before I do it, I just want to put that scripture into context. Because it's always a good thing to read just around that passage to get the context of what is said there. And so this happens when Jesus speaks in Mark 8. He speaks and it follows a couple of great stuff that Jesus did. So Jesus gained massive popularity up until this point where he asked this question or where he made this statement. And from there it's kind of downhill in terms of the popularity of Jesus, and it's downhill all the way into his grave, and then obviously the resurrection again. Okay, so that's just a little bit of the book. But before that, in chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, not fishes. And fish. He walks on water, he heals the sick in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he drives out a demon and he heals a deaf and a mute guy. In chapter 8, he feeds the 4,000 and he heals a blind man. And so Jesus did a lot of wonderful signs and miracles. And obviously, if you live in a situation where there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of smartness. Obviously, in this, the guy pops up and he's walking on water and he's feeding 5,000 people. Obviously, that guy will gain massive popularity. And one thing that we must know is that the Jews were waiting for Messiah. Okay, they were in bondage, they were living, they were allowed to kind of govern themselves independently, but they had to pay tax to Caesar. And so they weren't living They were living under the restrictions put on them by another nation. And so they were suffering. They had to pay temple tax, but also they had to pay tax to Caesar. And it's not like a 15% VAT or like a whatever your income tax would be. It's just like they decided, okay, so now you just have to pay whatever tax we decide on. And so it was a difficult time for them. And also, they've been holding on to a lot of prophecies about the Messiah. For instance, and don't stress that I haven't given you this, but for instance, Isaiah 35, verse 5, in Afrikaans, die blindes sal kan sien, die dowe sal kan hoor. Now Jesus comes and he heals the blind and he heals the deaf. Also Isaiah 61, verse 1, hy het my gestuur om die wat moedeloos is op te weer, om vir die gevangenes vrylating aan te kondig, vryheid vir die wat opgesluit is. And so Jesus fulfills, and he does. He does fulfill these prophecies. And a lot of these people, these Jews, think maybe this guy can be the Messiah. And they start following him. And they start, I love that part where Jesus just wants to get away from the crowd. He's like, let's go into a boat and let's just go to that side. But then before going, he stops. And the Bible actually says he had compassion on the people. And he ministered to them. Such a beautiful part of scripture. But they never left him alone because they thought that he could be the Messiah. And he was, but not on their terms. You'll see what I say now. But then Jesus says something that changed their view a little bit. He said in Mark 8, Markus 8, vers 31 tot 32. Daar staan geskryf, hy het begin om hulle te leer dat die seun van die mens baie moet ly, die familiehoofde, die leier, priesters en skrifkenners verwerp en doodgemaak moet word en na 3 dae moet opstaan. Hy het openlik hieroor gepraat. In ander woorde, sometimes when Jesus says something, he says something kind of in an obscure way, too specifically to hide away from certain people, not going to unpack that now, but just to know that fact. But now here in verse 32, it says he openly, plainly said it. So without, it's nie moeilik om te verstaan, you can understand it. And then Peter calls him to one side. Petrus het op een kant geneem en hom begin berisp. I find that very interesting. Like Peter, you know that Peter is this guy. David Paulson says Peter had foot and mouth disease. He used to put his foot in his mouth. So he's this guy calling Jesus to one side. And so when I read this, I was like, so what could Peter possibly have rebuked Jesus in that moment? Like, what could he say to Jesus? And I believe he said to Jesus this. You can't even see me. You can't even see God's word. You can't even see God's unfollow. But people unfriend you. You will lose followers. You will lose popularity. They will cancel you.
They are going to cancel you.
But then Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. In Afrikaans staan ook, moenie my pad staan, die Satan, het hy gesê, want jy dink nie aan wat God wil hê, maar wat die mense wil hê. Said, get behind me, Satan, because you focus on the flesh and not on what God wants. And from that moment, well, actually from what follows in verse 34 and 38, Jesus' popularity did this. And here's why. Because he said to them, nadat hy gestaan saam met sy disippels, nadat geroep het, het hy vir hulle gesê, as iemand agter my wil aankom, moet hy homself verloën, sy kruis opneem en my volg. English says, he must deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. Want wie sy lewe wil red, sal dit verloor. Maar wie sy lewe ter wille van my evangelie verloor, sal dit red. Wat baat dit 'n mens immers as hy die hele wêreld as wins bekom, maar sy lewe verloor? Wat sou 'n mens gee as losprys vir sy lewe? Want wie hom vir my en my woorde skaam en hierdie oorspeelige spreekery uit? En sondige geslag sal hom, vir hom sal die seun van die mens hom skaam, wanneer hy in die heerlikheid van sy Vader kom, saam met die Heilige Gees. I want to unpack this a little bit, because Jesus said some crazy stuff, in that specifically in verse 34, where it says, as iemand my wil, achter my wil kom, moet hy homself verloor, sy kruis opneem en my volg. But I love how Jesus did this, because Jesus is just like a loving father. He's like a loving father. He didn't just say, deny yourself and follow me. He gave us some incentives as well. Aansporings. Like a loving father. I just go to my kids and I'm a little bit irritated and I just tell them, don't do that. But Jesus never does that. He never goes and he says, do that, 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 and then he walks away. No, he says, want that I can do it. Because this will happen. And I'm going to dig into the incentives later on. But before I do that, I want to focus on those two things. And you can keep that up. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Wat beteken dit om jouself te verloor? Ek moes 'n bietjie gaan rondkrap, want ons gebruik eintlik met daai taal gebruik, né? Ons sê eerder, wat sê ons? Ek my unfollow of ek my gebloed het. But to deny yourself, let's first look at what doesn't it mean? Wat beteken dit nie? It doesn't mean that you need to be honest in dishonest with yourself. Beteken nie jy weet nie dat jy oneerlik met jouself moet wees. It doesn't mean that you need to ignore yourself and your feelings. It doesn't mean that you need to hate yourself. Okay? It doesn't mean that those things. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, it doesn't mean that we need to suppress our feelings and our emotions. Jy hoef nie jouself 'n vloermaatjie te maak nie. Dis wat dit beteken. Doesn't mean that you have to reduce yourself to nothing. But it does mean that you say no. Dit beteken dat jy nee sê vir die heerskappy van jou eie lewe of van jou eie ek. It means that you lay down willingly, out of free choice, you lay down your desires, your will, your plans, your solutions, and you follow Jesus. It's like if you're an American citizen and you go to China and you go share all America's secrets, you're like some kind of top agent in the American Navy or wherever, you go to China or Russia, who's enemy of America, and you tell them secrets, you are betraying your own country. And that is what Jesus asks of us. He says that we must deny our own will, our own desires, and we must submit under another authority, not our own authority anymore. En die manier hoe mens kan sien of hoe hierdie uitspeel in ons lewe is deur selfsugtigheid of onselfsugtigheid. Ek sê altyd, die teenoorgestelde van liefde is nie haat nie. Die teenoorgestelde van liefde is selfsugtigheid. C.S. Lewis sê, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. You get that? Beteken, you take Jock out of the equation when you consider your life. It's not just Jock, like a Jock may have, but what do I want? What will make me come? What will comfort me? What will I enjoy? Is no, you care less about what you want and more about what other people want and what God wants. Hoe lang het jy marriage prep gedoen? Hoe lang is die marriage prep?
6
weke. En hoeveel koffie het jy soms kon naar gehad? Baie. Voor die liewe, nee. Al wat die liewe wil wat jy. Ek gaan vir jou baie eenvoudige resolution. This is short, very short. How to be, have a happy marriage. Just one word. In Afrikaans. Onselfsugtig. Yes, it's difficult. It's difficult to reach that. But there's one, if you want to know how to have a successful marriage, it's very, very easy. Very simple. Hard to do, but very simple. Very plain. Do not be selfish in any way. Put the needs of your spouse above your own, and if she does the same, brilliant. The problem, however, is that by nature we struggle to do that. And it doesn't matter how mature you are, you will still struggle to do that. Because that's the curse. When Eve ate that apple, and when she handed it over to Adam to eat it, realized the order, I'm joking. Is by saying that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And so the curse on our lives is we want to be a God to ourselves. We want to, and I've said this, I've had numerous preachers on this, but we want to worship ourselves. That is, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm speaking to myself as well. For me, it's a daily struggle to deny myself. It's a daily thing to say, God, guys, it's a minute thing. Like in this moment, I'm not going to be selfish. When my wife asks me something simple like take out the trash, in that moment I must decide I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to get up off the couch, I'm going to leave the spring box there anyway, I'm going to take out the trash. My so we recently moved into a new house. And so I'm there in the garden and on Thursday, and I was like, oh, we must plant this year, and we must do this year. And then she told me, before you do that, just pick up the shelf in the garage and fix the taps and do that. And so I told her, Anita, I will do it. You don't have to remind me every 6 months. So even in that, I need to be, what's the opposite of selfish? Unselfish. I need to be unselfish.
Selfless.
Okay, guys. The thing about language is as long as you understand what I'm saying, then it's okay. And I get the binne bomb, I think the eyelash would be a sign. The thing is, it's our condition. We have a what's the condition? Export of that. What's the condition? We have a terminal illness. And that is that we call selfish beings. And it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay. Alright? Just hear me out. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel that you struggle with being selfish? Hoe van julle voel dat jy sukkel, jy self sukkel? Hoe van julle?
Is hier 'n trick question?
That's just a test to see who struggles with pride. We all struggle with being selfish. Don't beat yourself up about it. And I usually say this, and you've heard me say this, but I'm going to, it's like my statement, it's like my thing. As ek genoeg geskot en genoeg authority by gegeet in een van die boeken in die Bible beskryf, so dit een van my versies is wat ek ingesit het. It's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to be okay with it. You continue. And Jesus asks us that if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves. Ons moet onselfsugtig raak. We must become the opposite of selfish. Selfless. And how do we do it? Paulus sê in Filippense 3 vers 12 tot 14. Hy sê, nie dat ek het al verkry het, of reeds volmaak is nie, maar ek streef daarna. Ek moes dit in bal gemaak het. Ek streef daarna om dit my eie te maak, omdat Christus Jesus my reeds sy eie gemaak het. Broers, ek reken nie dat ek het self reeds my eie gemaak het nie, maar daar is een ding wat ek doen. Ek vergeet wat agter my lê. En ek strek uit na wat voor my lê. Ek laat daai, ek beur voort. Ek beur voort na die wenstreep. Ek het al 'n marathon gehad in my lewe. Ek weet nie wanneer ek weer gaan hardloop nie, maar ek weet wat Paulus sê, hy sê ek beur voort. Jy is heeltyd om kyk tot jy kan sien Paulus sê ek beur voort. Kyk af een dingetjie voor die ander, by jou sits om in Christus Jesus die prys van God se roeping van omhoog te bekom. Paul sê is striving forward. Paul sê ja, dis is tough to deny yourself. Maar hy verkeer wat laat jy aan nie. Maar strive forward. And it's not that you, the fact that you do it in your own strength, daai beer is nie, kom nie in jou eie krag nie. Paulus sê in Kolossense 1:29, hy sê daarvoor span ek my ook in terwyl ek die worstelstryd voer in ooreenstemming met sy krag. Met sy krag wat met mag in my werk. En so that is why it's important to daily go to Jesus. Daily, like we said last week, daily go to him. Some of us, we know God called Momare, he's with the Lord now, but he had a thing. His thing is, he wouldn't even speak to his wife unless he had his quiet time, because he got trust to come out of his mouth. And that is the type of striving that Paul actually speaks about. Now the second thing, I'm taking too long, sorry. The second thing is, neem jou kruis op, pick up your cross. Follow me. Now this is a very radical statement. And in case you missed it, I haven't mentioned it loud and clear. I am going to Italy in a couple of weeks. Okay? And so how do you know your Andre is going to Italy? Because he tells you. Right. Because I can't wait for it. Okay? So I've been reading up a lot on crucifixion and this the Roman Empire, and the Greek word for cross is stavros, I think. And it basically means, and that's the word that Jesus used there, by Christ, is die working. It physically means, it's not a metaphorical thing, it physically means like a pole of a Christ that I used for execution. That's not die working. And the thing of kruisiging is nie soos 'n lethal injection where you fall asleep and then you die. It's not a pretty thing. It's a crazy thing. The Romans crucified people to prove a point. To install fear in your hearts. I don't know if you know the story about Spartacus. I think it was 71, around 71 AD. He caused a revolt, and 6,000 slaves were with him in this whole revolt thing. And eventually, the Roman army overpowered them, and those 6,000 people were crucified along the Appian Way. It was the way that connected Rome with the south of Italy. And so, imagine 6,000 people hanging on a cross. Crosses. And the thing of crosses is you're not there and when you die, okay, we take you off. They left you there. With arms and legs fell off and the the animals started eating you. It's crazy. They did it to prove a point. There's a Greek philosopher, and I don't know if I pronounce it, but I think it's Cicero. He said, let the very word cross be far removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens, but even their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. This will gahad at us. That is how revolting, how absolutely terrible it was to be crucified. And now Jesus comes and he says, pick up your cross. So Jesus says two things, I believe. Two things. So remember, Roman citizens weren't allowed to be crucified. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the lowest, the slaves of other nations, the most harsh criminals. And so when Jesus, the first thing that Jesus says, he says, pick up your cross. He says, don't look like the Roman citizens. When he's using barrels like, don't even look like the world. Because crucifixion was something that was reserved not for Roman citizens. The second thing that he says is, if a person was crucified, they would tie him to a part of the cross. I don't know if it's a whole cross or maybe just a cross beam or whatever. And then they had to carry that cross to the point where they are crucified. This opposite your part has said, I'm not allowed. As you pack slaughter. This hiding fun. And you know, the reason why they did it was, the reason why they asked the condemned person to carry his cross is because in that moment they were totally and utterly submitted to their destiny. There's no way out. So if you pop yourself on a holy belt, then you know. I can't look myself agree to make proud me. And that's the same thing. So the second thing that I believe that Jesus wants to say, if he says, pick up your cross, he says that we must be so devoted to our destiny in the same way that the criminal is devoted to his destiny. You understand what I'm saying? And if that means persecution, then it means persecution. But it doesn't mean that we need to go look for persecution now. You understand what I'm saying? Dit beteken ons moet nou sleg voel omdat ons nie gepersekuteer word in hierdie stadium dat nou kan ons nie daai vervul van pick up a cross. But if that happens, then we need to be devoted to Jesus. I wanna say to you this morning, and it's actually not me saying, it's actually Jesus saying in what we read now. It says if we don't deny ourselves, and if you don't pick up our cross, you're not true followers of Christ. You may follow him like the crowd follow Jesus. But if we don't deny ourselves, and if we don't pick up our cross, we are not true followers of Jesus. But I want to land with just the three incentives. Because, like I said earlier, Jesus is not like this person that goes and he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, and he walks away. He kind of tells us that it will be worth it. He tries to convince us that there's something better waiting for you. And there's three things. The first one is, Wie sy lewe wil red, sal dit verloor. Maar wie sy lewe ter wille van my en die evangelie verloor, sal dit red. So here we have this wonderful paradox. En dis baie van julle wat dit al reeds ervaar het, maar in my lewe het ek vir myself, ek het Johan Drey Visser aanbid vir 21 jaar. In that 21 years, I lived and I didn't deny myself. I
And here's the thing, I was very protected. Someone once told me, yes sir, you let the persoonlijkheid say it's the devil. So that means I had this massive rejection wound. I couldn't meet mense praat nie. Ek sukkel nou nog baie keer daarmee met hierdie mense, maar ek kon nie. Ek moes eers 'n paar drinks gevat het en dan kon ek dan 'n confidence gehad om te weet dat mense met meisies nie met ouens praat. Because that's how pathetic I used to be. If I would honestly say, I didn't actually have any food. When I had a drink, I was a lucky guy, and then I was in a group, but apart from that, nothing. Then 11 years ago, I decided to give my life to Jesus, and I realized what was missing in my life. I realized that this unfulfillment that I tried to medicate with alcohol and with other stuff, it's only just Jesus that could fill that. And here's the paradox. We would think that if Jesus says, deny yourself, life would suck afterwards. I mean, to deny yourself is like, but what actually happens is that my life in this last 11 years are 1,000% better than the first 21 years. And that's the thing, is that, and this is the thing that I actually want to, and I know some people are like, they don't want to say this because maybe the prosperity gospel, but it's not. Your life will actually become better when you start to follow Jesus. And not because you'll get earthly wealth, not because you'll get that Hilux that you are praying the Lord for, asking the Lord for, but because God will change your heart. And it will give you real joy. Real joy. The second incentive is what bothered the mense is. Sorry, ek moes weer hulle sê dat ek so. So there's a video that I wanna show you. And some of you maybe have seen this video already. I don't know how many other videos have seen. But I can't explain it better than this guy. So the second incentive is what bothered the mens anders as hy die wêreld as wins bekom het, maar sy lewe verloor. Jesus sê vir hulle, jy dink deur jouself nie te deny nie, is hulle reg. Okay. As jy jouself nie deny nie, kan jy gelukkiger wees, maar jy sê eintlik wat baie jy. Waar van jullie het al hierdie gesien? Francis Chan's The Rope Illustration. Wie van jullie het al gesien? Kijk, ek kijk verder aan al. Dit is net, dit is altijd van mij, al die keer het gesien aan.
Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you always think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard and save, so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. You think, oh man, I'm going to get to travel. I'm going to eat well. I'm going to get through this part. And like, are you kidding me? What about all the stuff that's just crazy me? Because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy. I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God. Because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on Earth. And it can end at any second for any of us. We get one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life that. You see, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now. Just enjoy it right now. Not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm wrong, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying down here. It's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just a crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face Him. I'm going to come before the judge, and He's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it. I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, Bob, you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line. Wow.
¿Cómo está ese igual? The fading symptom is, and then I have to put it on, so just the third one quickly is, when we all from my workers come, and you be workers will have had a son of a slave, for whom shall we see and from the names on his call, when I am in the early kijken, van zijn vader proeven. Ik wil vanochtend willen zeggen, there's two destinies for us. There's two places that happens after this life. One is where God is, Bible calls that heaven, and the other place is where God isn't. And where there's no God, there's no light, there's no happiness, there's no joy, there's utter destruction, there's utter pain. The Bible calls that Gehenna, or hell. Jesus calls it Gehenna. Now the thing with that place is that it used to be a valley where the bodies of criminals were thrown in, babies, animals. Place so deep that it never saw sunlight. So imagine that filth, that moldy, rotten,
And that's the word that Jesus uses to describe her. Not me, not the Bible, not Paul. Jesus used that word. So the question that I want to ask you is, aren't you suffering enough in this life? Are you really prepared to take the chance to, in the afterlife, continue with that suffering? But then your suffering will be a lot worse. Because whether you think it's true or whether you feel it or not, is that Jesus actually is here. God is actually, His presence is actually here. And so the suffering that you are going through is the suffering that God allows. But imagine this, there's no God. There's no one that can shield you against any amount of suffering. Are you really prepared to take that chance? And I don't want to scare you into heaven. That's not what I want to do. But the good news is only the good news if you realize what life can be without the good news. So I do want to paint the reality for you. And I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the prize. Oh, you will be faithful. Don't look around. Don't be like Paul, Peter, who looked at the waves. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And Jesus asks us this morning to do two things. To deny ourselves and to pick up our cross. To lay down our desires and our plans and our will for our own lives. To lay down and to follow Jesus. Wholeheartedly, 100% devoted to Him. He is the incentive. Apart from the fact that one day your life will be awesome, your life on earth can also and will also be a lot better. Not because you will get material or earthly possessions, but because the light, God will shine His light into your heart, and you will see like He sees, and you will realize what He realizes, and you will find joy in what He finds joy in. And I want to say this, if you don't serve the Lord, if you don't deny, if you haven't denied yourself, if you haven't picked up your cross, and this is what I want to say now is for people who are saved and people who are not sure yet. Okay? But if you haven't picked up your cross and followed Jesus, you don't have a clue what joy is. A few years ago, I was in Greece, and obviously I didn't have a lot of money, so I survived by having brewikis, you know, like, from the deli, like. And when I got home, I told my wife, I just want a proper plate of meat and vegetables. And so if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you haven't picked up your cross, if you haven't denied yourself, you are eating McDonald's and you think it's the best thing. But man, that scarlet, that kunde, the calvary, the bride of articles, that is waiting for you. That is the real joy. Sorry, guys. Okay, so let's not get distracted. We're going to get there just now. Can I ask all of you just to close your eyes? And so I first want to ask this question, because I don't want to assume. We We can sing songs, we can do the right things, but I just right now, in this moment, I want you to, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, just to point out something in your heart. And the question goes for whether you think you're a believer, whether you think that you're not a believer, you don't know. It's just one question. And the question is this: have you denied yourself? Have you picked up your cross? Are you following Jesus? We can be part of the crowd. There was a massive crowd. We can look like followers, but true followers of Jesus are those who deny themselves. And so I want to give you an opportunity. If you're not sure, actually, if something in your heart, the Holy Spirit is telling you that you're part of the crowd, and you're not wholeheartedly following Jesus, you're not a real disciple, you are not denying yourself, you're not picking up the cross, I want to ask you to come before Him and to repent. Because the end is coming. And I'm not a doom and gloom preacher and saying that we're living in the end times. We might be living in the end times, but the reality is for you it can be the end times. You don't know if you have tomorrow, you don't know if you have next Sunday to make that decision. And so my question to you is, if you want to come before the Lord, if you want to repent, I want to ask you to stand up and to make that bold statement before Jesus right now. Lord Jesus, in this moment, there's just such a burning on my heart for those who are not following me. And so Father, I want to come pray for them. I want to ask you, Jesus, that you would come save them. Lord, I'm putting a claim to you, not in an obscure way. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, if you're mighty to save, Lord, full of faith, I come to you and I say, Lord, come save them. Come save them, Jesus. Come shine your light into their hearts. Come bring salvation, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to encourage you guys. For me, there's really a burning thing in my heart. If I run, if I just drive through town, this I see all these people, and I'm not sure if they say Jesus. So I wanna encourage you guys to be more attentive to that, and to not just be happy with us here. We are great, we're awesome people. You are great. And it's comfortable there. I want to ask you guys, let's invite people. Let's invite people to church. Invite them to Bryce. Invite them to... I want to ask you guys, go look for the lost. Because they need to hear this message. And it's not our responsibility. I love John Piper once said, he lectured people and he said, Lord, I've prepared well. I've did my part. But the outcome is your responsibility. So I want to ask you guys, do your part. Do the Great Commission. Great Commission says, go and make disciples. So I want to ask you guys, go and make disciples. Invite them. Trust the Lord to show you someone in the checkers or the food lounge or wherever. Go speak to them. Invite them. Invite me. Invite them to church. And let's share the good news with them. But the outcome is not our responsibility. Can we do that?
Amen.
Awesome.
Sorry, we seem to do it. Do you want to en nou met die koel en die einde koel toe het, en voor die mense van ons wat sit en sê, ons het klaar op spijt geneem, soos we sê, our following in with everything I have, maar ons sit en ons vrou, hoekom ervaar ons nie een bietjie van our joy, wat ons weer die Heer vir ons weet nie. Het net so stel in haar gevoel dat die mense wat klaar die rechte kees gemaakt het, maar ons harts desire is nog nie alaai nie van die Heer vir ons weet nie. So het so al goed gevoel, dat is een stukje huiswerk van, wat is die joy wat ek het, wat, die Heere, wat nie van die Heere afkom nie, om te stap in die joy en die vrijheid wat die ander van die volgende
gehoord het. Ja, thanks. So, our salvation is not a one-time decision you make, it's a daily decision. It's a dagelijkse ding, it's not op die ochend, it's a Lord that I'm going to follow you. Every moment when you're confronted, every battle you face, you make a decision. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Awesome. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Heere, dat ons met mekaar kan kom. Thank you, Heere, dat ons familie kan wees. Thank you, dat ons lief vir mekaar kan wees. Thank you, dat ons vir u het wat ons met mekaar kree. Lord, help us to choose you daily. And Lord, come place